And in John chapter 5 and verses 39 and 40, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. There's the problem of the hymn there. And it's the problem of many people in many generations. The quantum leap from reading about Christ and coming to him seems to be a step too far. Now you will know that there is the world of difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing him. About knowing about the Queen and knowing her. About knowing about the Prime Minister or President Trump and knowing him. There's an unbridgeable gulf. And there's unusual things suddenly transpire. To know about somebody is not to know them. And here, fundamentally, is the mistake that the Jews of his time were making concerning him. And it's a mistake, a sin, that has been repeated down the years. We use the expression formal Christianity. Or we might speak of people who go to church but do not know the Saviour. It is one thing entirely to attend church, to go out of habit. It is another thing to know the living God, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether the Jews had a blind spot any more than any other nation or any more than us, we don't really know if that is true. But you remember that it was said of the Jews, for example, in Isaiah's day, they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. But it's all disqualified. It's all unacceptable. We always probably, if we're interested in athletics, think it's such a sad thing when a swimmer or a runner, perhaps tipped to be the winner, defaults by putting their foot slightly over the line, or coming up too soon, and they're disqualified. It isn't taken into consideration how well they might run, how fast their acceleration is, anything. They're out, because they did not keep to the guidelines. And the Jewish nation as a whole often did this. It comes up again in Malachi. It comes up in a number of places. They thought they were pleasing God. Jesus even says to the disciples that there will be many who think they're pleasing God by killing you. And they read the same Bible. And they come to opposite conclusions. Do you ask yourself, how was it that the Lord Jesus, who taught from the same scriptures as the Pharisees, came across to them with things they never heard from the Pharisees? It's one thing to be immersed in religion, or even without the help of the Spirit in the scriptures, but quite another thing to come to Christ. Without coming to Christ, of course, we cannot be saved. is much more than a bookish religion. It is much more than something in which you could be examined as to whether you know all the correct answers. The walking with the Saviour in a personal relationship. The Lord Jesus speaks with a knowledge that is authoritative. Twice he speaks to the Pharisees in a way that we couldn't, because he as God knows their hearts. He says, "Ye have not his word abiding in you." Ye have not his word abiding in you. And two or three verses later he says, "I know you, that you have not the love of God in you." We could never say this of anyone else. But these were people who thought they had a better grip on God than anybody, a better understanding of the requirements of their religion than anybody, a better understanding even of the scriptures than anybody. And so the Lord Jesus directs these Jews in the first instance to the scriptures. But he counsels them to consider the scriptures in a way that they had never done it before. Even the experts, he was always having cause to say to them, "Have you never read? Have you got a blind spot with Genesis chapter 2? Of course, about a man and a woman being married, remaining together, whom God has brought together that let no one separate. Have they got a blind spot about other passages that they'd, of course, read? But when he says, "Have you never read?" he means, have you never compared scripture with scripture? Had it never occurred to you to bear in mind what Moses legislated under the Spirit of God with the original statement about marriage in Genesis 2? You read Genesis 2, you read the other. But have you ever thought about the two together? What relationship they bear to one another? Have you ever read? They've read. But they haven't inwardly digested, as we say. And so she says, "You have not his word abiding," or if you like, dwelling, or if you like, remaining in you. This was something that they read, but then did what they wanted to do. That was the major failing. Instead of bringing their lives to the bar of what the scriptures said, they accepted or rejected the scriptures according to what they happened to think. But of course, came up with entirely different answers. And so Jesus is able to say to these Jewish folks who were talking to him about keeping the Sabbath, but they've not considered that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, that the Saviour is Lord of the Sabbath. So many things that they hadn't thought about. And so Jesus says to them, "Search the scriptures." Search the scriptures. They're still looking, I understand, for a missing man who went missing from Bury St Edmunds. They had a certain amount of evidence, how right, I do not know, that thought they should examine certain rubbish bins and certain tips where that rubbish was taken to. But to date, he has not been found. But the search, within its limitations, the major limitation being by the time they started to look, might have been too late, but the search within its limitations was a thorough search. It meant examining everything, because it's a filthy place to operate in. Not only the bin, but the tip. But this is a thoroughgoing word. Search the scriptures. It was given to me when I was younger, but I always tried to follow it. I was taught, look at it like you look at a diamond. Look at it. Oh, I've never handled a diamond, mind you. But he says, look at this facet. And then look at it another way. And then look at it another way. And then look at it another way. I remember saying to the deacon who was to deal with the young people who introduced me to this, I said, well, how long does it take to get through a chapter like that? He says, well, you should always be reading the Bible two ways. You can read the whole 24 chapters of the Gospel of Luke, according to Luke. 24 chapters, 48 minutes, just perhaps a bit more than that. But most can read at the speed of a chapter every 2 minutes. While you're doing that, you should have another passage of Scripture where you perhaps give 2 or 3 hours to a verse. I've stuck by that. It transformed my reading. Now, perhaps the Gospel was not the thing he should best have chosen to say, read it through at a sitting. Because it is written in such a way that it can be happily divided. If it said the letters, then that might have been a bit different, because the letters are made to be read at one sitting. 1 Corinthians 16 chapters, 20 minutes. Most of you can read at that sort of pace. He was never suggesting that we meditated on it. Suggesting that you just became aware, or I became aware, of what's there. And at that speed of reading, you'd link up something in chapter 5 and something in chapter 15. Things were there, and it was all done at one sitting. But then there are times to take a verse and think about it and compare it with other scriptures and look at it from this angle and look at it from that angle. But search the scriptures. Reading alone won't do. It will familiarise you. And is an excellent beginning. The Holy Spirit can't bring back to your mind what has never been put in. So at least initially you need to read the Bible so at that space, at that speed. But we need to search the scriptures, whatever it means for us, to search. To search them. Have the bits out that necessary, if you use that picture language. Have it to bits in the sense that you can search what it is. And so Jesus says to these Jews who'd been imposing on the scripture what they thought they wanted to believe, or who had been reading the scriptures superficially and missing important things out, search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. They were right to value those scriptures. In some cases, as I rather suspect, as in the story of the man who of Dinaries and Lazarus, where the rich man went to glory, or he didn't go to glory, he went to hell. And when he was told that his brothers had the scriptures, the way of salvation is there. He couldn't go down from heaven to teach them that way. He said, no! And I suspect the reason he was so desperate that reading the scriptures wasn't the way of salvation was because he knew they hadn't opened the scriptures that they all had a copy of for years, and so far as one could tell, they're never likely to look at them again. So when he was told in that picture language that Jesus told, when you want your five brothers to hear the gospel, to believe, not to come to the place where you are, they've got the scriptures. You can't go back and warn them. They've got the scriptures. But what use is an unopened Bible gathering dust on the shelf, hidden under loads of other papers? What use is that? But the Jews valued the scriptures. Now, not all presumably had copies of the scriptures, and they were expounded to by the scribes, particularly, and the Pharisees. But they had a view of the scriptures. And it seems that in some cases, it was a bit like a magic charm. I really don't understand altogether what some people who have charms around their neck and crosses and things mean by them, but if those people I sometimes have talked to about it have often said, well, it protects me. That's magic. That's charms. The Lord protects. Saints don't protect. A piece of metal doesn't protect. And even something like the snake on the brazen pole was just to a later king, Nehushtan, who was driving people to idolatry. They worshipped it instead of coming to it from life as the first people had done. And it was there merely to bear testimony to that. So they revered the scriptures, but not for its content. They believed in eternal life, but it seemed that just by hearing the word of God, in the case of the uneducated, or reading the word of God, they felt that that got them salvation. And it is a frame of mind, how unlikely ever it seems, that's always still with us. There are those who believe that just by christening a baby, you make it a Christian. Well, you don't, of course, but they think so. And they act from it. And there's no need to hear the gospel anymore. Because nothing's happened. So he pleads with these Jews. Search the scriptures. I know you value them. And I know you think that eternal life is locked up in them. But it remains locked up. Unless you see that they are they which testify of me, says Jesus. Unless you can see that I am the one to which all the types, all the sacrifices, and every part of the scripture, the descriptions of Psalms, they will point to me. And if you don't see that, you won't receive any benefit at all. But it's the next verse that is his punchline. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. Now, as you know, will, I will, can be the future of I am. It's a future tense. But that's not what it is here. These words are solemn and powerful. It It means you have no intention of coming to me. You will not come to me. It's not in your mind, and it is against your will. That's what the Greek says. It's that the meaning of the verb to will or to intend. Nothing to do with the future of I am. He will not come to me. Now, it may not be the thought in everybody's mind who believes the doctrine of evolution. But it certainly is in the mind of some that if they believe in the doctrine of evolution, it rules out God, and therefore there is no God to bring account to. And they stick to evolution because they will not have it that there is a God. It's not that they necessarily think that evolution is the best explanation, but it does mean that they're not needed to come to God. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Here are people who've made up their mind. They've made up their mind about Jesus. They were not coming to him. Don't care what the scriptures say, they will not come to him. And so he says, you have not his word abiding in you. You will not come to me that you might have life. I know you have not the love of God in you. They had made up their mind dogmatically that no matter what they found out, they would not alter their opinion. Search the scriptures. Maybe that's what Nicodemus did after he met Jesus. Maybe that's what Joseph of Arimathea came to do. If there are any who will study the scriptures with an open heart and mind to what they're really saying, what the Lord is saying, they will be enabled to come to Christ. But if you do not intend to come, no amount of reading the scriptures will make any difference. No amount of going to church will make any difference. No other amount of getting degrees in theology or anything else will make any difference. And therefore, to receive the gospel, to believe the gospel, it's necessary by the grace of the Lord that the prejudice against the person of the Saviour be dealt with. If we're in a missionary country, maybe the prejudice would be the prejudice of what the religion of that land had always taught, what the elders of that land had always taught, what the tribal view was on this or that. But the only cure is to come to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has some other salient points to say. They were very keen, the Pharisees, of receiving honour from one another, of sitting in the best places in public gatherings, in having long robes. And Jesus says, well, now, how can you believe if you receive honour one from another and seek not the honour that cometh from God only? The Lord Jesus calls us to believe in him, calls us to trust him. Come unto me. He was always saying, come unto me. The last day of the feast, a lost opportunity. Come unto me. The last words of the Bible, virtually, he will take two verses. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and whosoever will, let him come. We send the letters out. We pray that here and there, one or another, may come to the Lord. But where there is a closed mind, where there's no intention, unless the Lord dramatically intervenes to break that down, but where there is no intention, there can be no salvation. Ye will not come to me that you might have life. I've got knowledge, but not life. Information. information, but not life. Physical life, mental activity, but not spiritual life. I trust that we love to come to the Saviour, and we'll not allow anything to come between us and our Saviour, which could be interpreted as we will not come to Him. Peter, after what he'd done, had to say finally to the Lord, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love you. And it isn't wise for us to put ourselves by our greater interest in certain other things than in the Lord. To have to say to the Lord, Lord, you know what I really think of these things. You know all things. You know that I love you and that you are my priority. Never let it be said that we would not come to the Lord Jesus."